Open your Bible or take a pew Bible and turn to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7, and we're going to be looking at a handful of passages this morning. You'll notice on the front of your bulletin that we are in the middle of a series. It is called The Shadow of the Savior, and you'll see there the manger scene, and that the manger scene cast a large shadow, and that shadow, as kind of pictured here, really goes throughout the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is a shadow of what is to come. You might remember last week that we saw that when you see a shadow of something, it means it is nearby, that it is not the thing itself. It is an image of the thing that is being there thrown or cast against a wall, and yet the reality is nearby. And so it's appropriate during the season of Advent that we kind of think about these Old Testament shadows and then the reality that we see in the manger scene when we look at baby Jesus and Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men. This morning, we're going to be looking at several things, but I want to begin with an idea that really is to maybe contrast a Christian view of things. See, we live in a world that philosophically says that there is no God, that He does not exist, that we are alone in this universe. And I think that this could, maybe you see the point of this, it could lead to a glass half empty kind of life maybe, right? If there is no God, it affects how we view morality, that if there's nothing from above to give us right and wrong, then who's to say what's right and wrong? Well, it's society. And one day a new philosophy may blow in and push our current view within our society out. And so you can never say something is absolutely fundamentally wrong. It is simply not preferred by a society. It also affects how we view ourselves, our identity, that if we are a product of chance, we are simply a large number of meaningless decisions that came together in relationships over time that eventually made us. And so therefore, there is no ultimate purpose for our life. There is no dignity for the human. And so what we're told is go and sink our life into the stuff that feels good. Right? It's a view. It is kind of a worldview. And I would put before you that really we have a world, we have a society that believes this and then looks up, maybe shocked, when people act out of this meaninglessness and show no respect for others or for human life. See, the view of God is an important one. And if you have no view of Him, which is a reality for many people, maybe that's reality for you this morning, that it impacts so much. I think it's also possible that you have a view of God. Perhaps you grew up in the church, and currently you're at a time in your life where you are having doubts, maybe about His existence, or maybe it's more personal. Maybe you're asking, where was He, you know, during my tragedy, during my loss, during my struggle, during my difficulty? And maybe you get to the Christmas season where you're being told about God's presence with us, and your heart struggles with hurt and a sense of being abandoned by God. I think we all wrestle with the presence of God at some level, at some point in our lives. And this morning, my hope is not to set before you the reasons for God. All right, there's a lot of books and other places where we could do this. But rather, I want to put before you the Christian story of God and of His relationship with humanity. His presence with us. This story is not an answer to every doubt and skepticism, but instead it is part of the history, once again, of God's relationship with us. We're going to look at relationships shadow this morning. And I want to begin with a passage from Isaiah. It's familiar during this season and appropriate, I think, for our topic this morning. Isaiah 7, verse 14, says this. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, as we come to You, we thank You that we can come to You with our doubts and come to You with our difficulties. Lord, I pray this morning that You would open our eyes to Your Word. You might teach us wonderful things about it, about the redemptive story that is there, about the relationship story that is there. We praise You. We ask now for help from Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if we're going to talk about the subject of God, I think we have to recognize that when Christianity approaches the subject of God, it speaks of a God who is knowable. And so you may hear of someone speak of their walk with God. That's common language within Christians, which is simply a Christian articulating being in communication or being in fellowship with God. It's in a stark contrast to philosophy, which rejects him. Christians instead use language that's suggesting a relationship with God. In fact, I would say the entire Bible is a story about that relationship, and much of the Bible, again, is a shadow of that relationship that prepares us for the reality that is just around the corner, again, the reality that we celebrate during Advent. Now, as we talk about relationships this morning, I want to begin by asking, what are kind of the foundational components of a relationship? What is needed for there to be a meaningful relationship? Well, whether in marriage, parenting, friendship, or even with God, it requires, I think, two things that are important, okay? And we're going to come back to these all morning. It is, we have to have presence with them, right? Now, I know it's Christmas time, so when I say presence, I'm not talking about gifts. I'm talking about being in the same area, presence with one another, as well as words where you reveal yourself to the other. Presence, right? And words. You need both. So if you take one of them away, it doesn't really work. So if I have a neighbor and I have a presence with my neighbor, but I never speak to them, right? I have presence but no words, and so I don't really have a relationship. On the other hand, if I read an autobiography that someone writes, I have their words, right? And I can know all about them, but if I only have their words and I do not have their presence, I have no real relationship with them, right? Presence and words together are very important. We're talking about relationship. I want to begin this morning by sharing about a husband and wife relationship. And it's a story that captivated me many years ago because the story paralleled a good friend of mine who went through a similar situation. And I reference this story one other time, and John and Chris San is what we'll call them this morning. The story goes like this, okay? It was one day, John, he was a 27-year-old college baseball coach at in Las Vegas, but I didn't even know this existed, Las Vegas, New Mexico, all right? Different Las Vegas. And he called in an order. He had to get a jacket, just sports, one sports jacket. And so he called a company in Anaheim, California to order a jacket, and Chris Ann picked up. And immediately, they struck up a conversation, and John was quickly struck by the voice on the other line. He had never met her, but he was interested in her. And so John did what all guys do who are interested. You just find some reason to call back, right? And so John took a liking to all sorts of sports equipment and was calling in often. And he would call and ask questions and then call back and ask another question about this little jacket he was ordering, a one jacket deal. And he always asked to speak with Chris Ann. And so finally, after ordering jacket, John decided that he would need to order more supplies. And so he would call again. And over the next couple of months, he had more and more reasons to call. And Chris Ann one day told John, she said, "Hey, I know that you're placing a big order coming up here. I'm going to buy a second jacket, right? And so if you have any questions, why don't you call? I'm not going to be in the office on that day that you're ordering. Here's my home number if you want to give me a call at home." I know, right? So he called, and one call turned to two, and in time the conversations turned from sporting goods to life and faith. See, John and Chris Ann were both Christians, and after many calls, they agreed finally to meet up. Okay, this was back before the days of internet and meeting online and things, and they had talked for a couple of months now and finally decided, hey, let's meet up. And so Chris Ann came into town, and they spent 2 days while she was there just talking, the entire time talking. John said that he was so engrossed in conversation one evening that as they were sitting there talking, all of a sudden he realized that light was coming in and it was the sunrise. They had talked through the entire evening. Again, there were presence and there were words, and they had much in common, these two, in this love story. And certainly love was growing, and they met up again in California and began to have a discussion about marriage. And John got Chris Ann's dad's blessing, and he proposed, and a wedding was planned. In the span of about a year from when they first met, they were married in September of 1993. It was a beautiful wedding on that day. So it's a love story, and it's not unlike the biblical story that we find in Genesis 2. We'll come back to John and Chris Ann in a bit. But in Genesis 2, we see another relationship that blossoms, and it's founded upon presence and word again. See, on the very first page, as we open up the scriptures, God makes mankind, and beginning with Adam, he has this wonderful relationship that begins. And they have a presence together. Genesis 3 hints at what those days were like before sin. We don't know how long they were, but it says in Genesis 3:8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." So I want you to picture and to imagine the biblical story as it began, is that long ago that mankind had the ability to walk with God. Right? There were no questions about the existence of God because he was there with them. And to be able to walk with God in the cool of the day in the morning, wouldn't that be fantastic? Walking, strolling, you could ask anything about the Creator. There was no sin to separate the two. They were present together, and they shared words. We get a little bit of insight in these words early on where we see God and Adam. God takes Adam and brings before him the animals, and he has them name them. Remember this? Just this relationship, presence and words that build the relationship. But then something horrific happened in both situations. See, it was on November 23rd, 1993. It was 10 weeks into the marriage of Chris Ann and John when they were excited to finally get on the road to Chris Ann's parents' house for their very first holiday together. It was going to be Thanksgiving, and so they were so excited to kind of start new traditions. And so they laughed and they joked for much of the trip, and they were simply just being newlyweds. You know, playfully just talking and conversing in the car. When a little while in the trip, John began to feel ill. He was beginning to get sick, and so Chris Ann encouraged him to get some rest and let him stretch out in the back seat as she took over the wheel. And so John snoozed a bit and was awakened after being jolted forward and to hear Chris Ann scream. And there was a horrible accident, and Chris Ann had a horrible skull fracture and slipped into a coma. 10 days later, she awoke, but something was horribly off. She had lost in her own memory the last 18 months of her life. She knew her parents, she knew her childhood, she knew her college years, but she had no remembrance of the phone calls that came in, right, to talk about a jacket. She had no remembrance of the visits that they had in the two different cities. She had no remembrance of the talks into sunrise. In fact, Chris Ann remembered nothing of her husband, John. He was a complete stranger to her. It's one of the reasons that I resonated with that story is because I had a dear friend of ours who was in a similar kind of accident, was struggling through similar things. Chris Ann put it this way. She said this. She says, "I don't have a visual memory in my head of this man. And I have no memory in my heart as well." In other words, the building blocks of the relationship were gone. The head trauma took away both the presence and the words that they had shared. And even inside, even her personality, Chris Ann, something was different. She was now aggressive and more quick-tempered. And John says he looked at Chris Ann and said, "This isn't my wife. My wife is in this body, but she's trapped and trying to get out." See, I think it's analogous to another tragedy, and maybe you see how they compare. It's something that stripped another relationship, a sacred relationship, also of presence and words. It is the fall of mankind. When sin entered into the world, Genesis 3, which began with Adam and Eve's ability to walk with God in the garden of the cool of the day, ends with this. God's walking in the garden, Genesis 3:8 finishes. It says, "The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. See, something has changed in Adam and in Eve. And then in Genesis 3:23, at the very end of chapter 3, it says, "Therefore the Lord God sent Adam out of the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." You see, mankind has experienced a horrible catastrophe, and it's transformed us spiritually. It is a type of spiritual head trauma as well. You see, the presence and the words of our relationship with God are taken away because of our catastrophic mistake, a choice to sin. And if Chrisanne has forgotten the presence and the words of her husband, if they're going to be reconciled together, if she's going to enter back into that relationship and re-engage it, then it has to be the husband, John, who pursues her. He must remind her, he must rehab her to health. And indeed, if mankind is now separated from God and is to learn about him, then it must be because God pursues the one he created. God must reestablish both his presence and his words with mankind. And that's the biblical story. That's where the story kind of takes us in that direction. Shortly after the catastrophe, mankind is in the hospital bed in spiritual bandages. You need to get kind of the image there. And you have God who is holy, who can no longer be in the presence of mankind, but he begins a process of restoring the relationship, of trying to go back to walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And so what we saw is that last week we saw that God then begins to interact with one person. He interacts with Abraham, right? And you see that God's words with mankind, as well as his presence with mankind, are very limited to how they were before the fall. We come, as we go generation after generation, to a man in our story. We're going to focus on him today and on the time when he lived. It is the person of Moses. He's going to be a shadow, we're going to see. And we're going to see some of these limitations, right? God very limited, dealing in his presence and words with mankind. Some of those limitations removed. You see, we have a mountain called Sinai, and God began to meet with Moses. And upon that mountain, God's presence was there, right? And if you've been with me any time this morning, what else needs to be there? His words. And you see God entering into both presence. Remember, he was on holy ground, as well as words that God spoke with him. And God also in time is going to give him something physical with his words on it, which are the Ten Commandments on the tablets. So here's mankind, all right, gutted of a relationship with God by the fall, and yet here it is, a taste of God's presence and word again. God continues to restore his relationship with mankind, and he informs Moses that his interactions with the people are heading in a different direction. And so is our sermon now at this point. We're heading in a different direction. Exodus 25:8 says this, "Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it." We come now to the word tabernacle. It's not a phrase we use every day. If you do, then I question you a little bit. Right? It is Sunday school language, right? For those of us who grew up in the church. But for most of us, even if we grew up in the church, if we're honest, we don't know exactly all that much about the tabernacle. Yet I would say that if you want to understand how God set about pursuing his people, if you want to understand the rehab of God and how he brought us out of our condition, you have to understand the idea of the tabernacle. Now, at this point, some of you will say, there it is, right? Tabernacle. That's my cue, right? I need to take up my phone and check the weather because I have no idea where we're going from here, all right? It is a word that maybe we think, it's not going to relate. It has nothing to do with this, but I want to portray it this morning in a way that hopefully you will find engaging. See, we got to go back. Here's mankind on the hospital bed. He's just encountered spiritual head trauma, and God must now participate again in rehabilitating mankind to understand who he is and enter into a relationship with Him. And so God chooses the tabernacle as His earthly rehabilitation. Stick with me for just a second. You see, the story of the tabernacle is the story that you and I need to hear this morning if we're ever uncertain of God's presence in our life. If we ever doubt that He loves us, if we question His goodness, it is rehab for our soul. And what's important to see is that God is bringing back a kind of fellowship with mankind that He had in the Garden of Eden. He will dwell in their midst, okay? And this is the idea of the tabernacle, that there's a big tent that's set up. I'll explain it here in a little bit. It's got curtains on the outside. It's got a big tent in the middle, and it's portable. You can take it down, you can put it back up, and within it are different elements. But the idea is that this is how God is going to dwell with His people. And so what would happen is they'd put tents up around the outside of this tabernacle, this tent. Okay, if you don't like the word tabernacle, just think tent, you'll get it. So it's set up, and then you have all these other tents where people are living around it because they are wandering in this season of the Scripture. And as they wander, they're able still to be in the presence of God. And yet, here's God's presence in the midst of His people, and yet I would say that it is still a far cry from what Adam enjoyed, right? There's a separateness from Him that cannot be denied. You have a curtain on the outside. You have only certain people who could enter at certain times. It is very different, right? And so if you were Adam at this point, and you remember walking with God in the cool of the day, and then you see the tabernacle, you may be a little disappointed. It may be similar that if you got invited, you receive an invitation in the mail, and it says, you know, a night with the President of the United States, and it says, come and enjoy a meal with the President and ask him your questions, right? So you think, this would be fantastic. And so you show up to the event, and there are the other 100,000 people invited, right? The President eats in a balcony, and the rest of us seat on the floor, and questions are submitted via a process that allows them to be filtered before they reach the President. You get the idea? That the pre-sin Adam may have been disappointed with the difference. And yet to the post-spiritual head trauma humanity, it is an important step in God's rehab of joining Himself back in relationship with mankind, even if in a very limited way. Right? God is rehabbing the people. And so the building of this tabernacle began, and it was going to be a place. Once again, God resided. It's portable. He will always move with them. It is described in detail. If you ever read through your Bible in the year, you probably skim over Exodus 25 through 30. It's written in detail what it will be like. And you have all these boundaries, again, set up, still the presence of God, but boundaries set up around it. And then you have Exodus 35, 40. It wasn't enough to read about how they're going to make it. Now we get to read how they make it, right? And they're very similar passages. HarperCollins Bible Dictionary summarizes the tabernacle this way. It says, the tabernacle consisted of a rectangular enclosure. So kind of get in your mind there. It was hung with curtains supported on poles 145 feet long, 72 feet wide, and 7 feet high. So it looks like it has boundaries. Within this, there was another building, also curtained. It's like a tent. It's divided in two by a veil, behind which was the Holy of Holies containing the ark. Before the veil stood the altar of incense, the 7-branch lampstand, and the table for the bread of the presence. In Exodus 40:34, at the end of its construction, we have a dramatic verse. It says this, then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See why that's important? It's a phrase we need to remember. The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The presence of God returns with mankind, with His people. Relationship of God to man is being nurtured by God. But there is another thing needed for a relationship. You have God's presence, but what else do you need? You need His words. And did you hear what I said? It was in the kind of the very center of the tent. It's the ark, and inside the ark are the words of God. And so you have the Ten Commandments, the Word of God. It is a picture of a relationship with God. And so the tabernacle, I would say, is a rudimentary representation of a God who wants a relationship with his people. It is a return of his presence and his word to mankind. John, shortly after Chrisan was injured and hurt, he began to tend to her. And Chrisan says that she did not like him at first. It's got to be encouraging, right? Her injury prevented her from knowing the past, and yet here was John. He was there with his presence and with his words, and he began to engage with her again. And he almost gave up, but he said, it kind of hit him, I need to court her again. I need to make her fall in love with me again. So she said that as she would listen to others tell stories of her and John and their relationship together, their marriage, the wedding day, and all of that, she said that it was the echoes of these stories that she heard that challenged her to say, you know, maybe I should give John another chance. Gave herself a strange longing of her heart to try and trust John again. I want you to imagine, here is Adam, right, representing mankind, in a hospital bed with spiritual bandages covering his spiritual injuries. He's having amnesia of his beginnings with God, with their walks. And here is Adam looking at the tabernacle. And there's a strange longing of his soul being engaged slightly as well. A relationship with God, his presence and his word. This feels somewhat natural, right? It's an echo of my past, and yet it also feels somewhat hindered. In time, the tabernacle is replaced in Scripture with the temple. Okay, so it's very similar purpose as the temple. And you see the people of God finally receive a land, and so God sets up a permanent dwelling place again with them. And he has his presence and his word with them in the temple as well. Psalm 65:4, blessed is the one who you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. Here is the presence of God again with them. And if you know the biblical story, you know that something tragic again happens to the temple, right? That Jerusalem is overrun, that the city is ransacked, that the temple, they come in and they take all of the items. And you see that these items represented once again a relationship with God. And so a grievous way the people are again separated from God. Cause a strong hurt within the human soul. Do you know there's an entire book dedicated to that human hurt? Lamentations. It's written about this brokenness that comes after Jerusalem is overthrown. Yet in the midst of this, spiritual patient begins to have a realization of something. And this is my challenge to you all this morning. Perhaps, just perhaps, the tabernacle, again, God's word and his presence with his people. And perhaps the temple, again, God's word and his presence with his people. Perhaps those things were not the reality. In other words, to use our language, perhaps the tabernacle and the temple were just shadows. That they were elementary forms. They were for our rehab. That they were cast from a more profound reality. Perhaps these shadows spoke of something that was just around the corner. You see, it was in the middle of watching the temple come to an end when Isaiah the prophet spoke the words that are on our bulletin that we read earlier. Are words that are familiar to us during the Advent season. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name what? Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. His presence. See, Emmanuel is crucial. God with us. The presence of God is returning. And we'll see a sign. We'll know when it happens because there's going to be a virgin who conceives. It's a biological miracle. And she gives birth to a son. And then we shall have God with us. It is the presence of God. And if you've been awake at all this morning, you know that once again, where you have the presence of God, you also still need what? The Word of God. And this is where the Gospel of John brings these ideas together beautifully. You see, when we talk about the Advent story, when we think about the season of Advent, we always talk about the manger scene, right? And so we turn to Matthew typically, and we read of things, of shepherd, of the virgin birth, of all these, you know, no room in the inn, all these things. We know John records also the Advent story, but he records it from a different perspective. He's not looking at it through the lens of the manger scene, but he is looking at it through the lens of what is happening from God's perspective. John 1:1 says this, very important word. In the beginning was the Word, the expression of God. God Himself. We're going to learn that the Word here is referencing God the Son. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, once again, God the Son. And now we don't see Mary and Joseph and the shepherds and the wise men, but it is the same account. It is verse 14 of John 1, and it says, "And the Word, God the Son, became flesh," the Advent story, right? "And dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." At this point, the reader, the one who is in spiritual bandages, who has a faint echo of the relationship Adam enjoyed, who has seen God's presence recorded in the tabernacle, is meant to have, we're meant to have an aha moment as we read John. See, John 1:14 is recording two invaluable things, both the presence of God and the Word of God. And it gets better. The book of John, written in Greek, the phrase there that we read, "the Word became flesh and dwelt among us," in the passage, actually means the Word became flesh and tabernacled upon us. It's the actual word there. And you see the next phrase, "and we have seen His glory." Now, should be familiar because I told you to remember Exodus, right? Exodus 40:34, which read this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." The glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. John 1:14, "the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we have seen His glory." Do you see the connection? John has a message for us, the patient, this morning. And again this morning, we are looking at a shadow. The Word became flesh. It is a succinct statement of both God's presence with us, flesh, and He tabernacled among us, but also of His Word in a profound way. The manger scene is the reality of God entering into a relationship with the one He has been spiritually rehabbing for some time. See, the tabernacle and the temple were again both a picture of the presence and the Word of God, which Jesus Christ fulfilled and satisfied. Still not convinced? You might remember in John chapter 2, Jesus enters the temple, and He finds people selling pigeons, and He finds money changers and all that, remember? So He takes up a whip, and He drives them out, despises Him. And so the authorities come up, and they say, "Hey, we saw you do all this. You drove them out of the temple. Tell us what authority you did this." In other words, show us kind of your temple card. And Jesus said this. Jesus said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." The Jews then said, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you will raise it in 3 days?" But look what He said. But He was speaking about the temple of His body. You understand the meaning of that? God's presence with His people in the tabernacle, in the temple, and now Jesus is saying, "I am the temple. I am the presence of God with people. The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us." It is the true temple of God, where God in presence and in Word, born in the manger, is brought into a relationship with His people. Like I began, let me tell you, this is not a refutation of every argument you may have against God, but it is instead the story of the God who pursues His people. And despite how you may feel about His presence with you, is it possible that what the Bible says about your spiritual head trauma is true? Is it true, or is it possible that sin has spiritually corrupted you? And could you see past your spiritual bandages and see that indeed God is passionately seeking after you? You see, Chris Ann finally concluded one day the following words. She said, "I figured if I fell in love with this guy before, I guess I just needed to meet him again." It's a profound statement, I think, about mankind. See, we knew him before. If John was committed to Chris Ann, right? He says that he stayed committed to her because of a vow that he made to her years before, and that he would not break this vow now in a similar way. Trust that if we come to God in our spiritual handicaps, that we might just fall in love with him, and that his word might minister to us, and then we might feel his presence, and then we might understand that his vow to us, his covenant to us, that he is committed to save his own. Because he entered into that covenant we spoke of last week and the week before. As the idea of God bringing his children into his presence. And it is so central to God. I want to end looking at the words of Jesus to his disciples. He says, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." The presence of God and the Word of God, a God who desires a relationship with you. If you've never come to him, would you reflect this morning on a magnificent truth? When I end reading the manger scene again, here is God in flesh, a baby born to a virgin girl, and again, like Adam of old, mankind is able to walk again with God. And would we read this story this morning as we count ourselves as part of spiritual patience, with a cloudy mind towards spiritual things, trying to understand the shadow which the tabernacle represented and which Isaiah spoke of? Would God open your mind to Jesus this morning, who is Emmanuel, God with us? Again, Matthew 1 says this, and then I'll pray. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ, who was the Word, took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit.'" The all-pursuing God, right? He is a faithful husband to his own. And this is his final work of rehab, to fully establish and reestablish the relationship with mankind. The angel says, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Again, a return to fellowship with God. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken, again, his word, by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which means, again, God with us. Let me pray. Father in heaven, as we come to your word and reflect upon your presence, as we reflect upon, Lord, your word given to us, Lord, we recognize that these are signs of a God who desires a relationship with us. And Father, though there are some here this morning who maybe feel you are distant, Lord, would they recognize that there is spiritual trauma in their life? Lord, that we cannot see things spiritually accurately, but Lord, that you pursue after us. You are rehabbing us to be in fellowship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for the shadows of the tabernacle and the temple, Lord, that point to this one who came in the flesh, who tabernacled among us. Lord, without the limitations that the tabernacle had, here was one again who we could walk with, and one who promises us that one day we will spend eternity with him in his presence. We praise you, Lord, and we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.